Hi, welcome to the Word Sower Podcast, a podcast where we get personal with God's Word, discovering how it's relevant and alive today, and how we can respond. I'm Robin.
And I'm Mary. In each episode, we read scripture, ask questions, and discuss how God's Word has impacted us. So don't miss out on the insights, stories, and laughter as we learn together about what God is saying to each one of us and find encouragement to share it with others. Follow the Word Sower Podcast for a dose of good news. Hey, Robin.
Hey, Mary.
I'm so glad to be back with you today on the Word Sower Podcast looking at Jonah.
Well, Jonah was a really interesting guy who had some amazing experiences.
Yeah. He was, he's a prophet of the Lord. He's a Hebrew. He is called by God to go to Nineveh, this biggest city in Assyria, where and understanding the background that those people had oppressed the Hebrews. So he's called to go into a very dangerous place being a Hebrew. And he says, no, no, thank you. Buys a ticket to Tarshish and takes passage on a ship in the exact opposite direction. That's one of the things we didn't highlight last week, was that if you look where Israel is and then you would go east to go to Nineveh. And what he did was he took passage to go directly west and miles and miles and miles, hundreds of miles by ship, and which the Lord disapproved of his disobedience and and caused a great storm. The sailors threw him over into the violent storm, into the water, which stopped the storm and shook them up, and they became followers of Yahweh. And God had appointed a fish, a great fish, to swallow Jonah. And that's where we left him, in the belly of a great fish for 3 days and three nights. So this time we're dividing it up. We usually share the reading, but this is Jonah's prayer. So I'm going to introduce it, and you're going to read his prayer.
Gotcha.
Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish.
He said, I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. I called to you from the land of the dead, and Lord, you heard me. You threw me into the ocean depths, and I sank down to the heart of the sea. The mighty waters engulfed me. I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves. Then I said, O Lord, you have driven me from your presence. Yet I will look once more toward your holy temple. I sank beneath the waves, and the water closed over me. Seaweed wrapped itself around my head. I sank down to the very roots of the mountains. I was imprisoned in the earth, whose gates lock shut forever. But you, O Lord, my God, snatched me from the jaws of death. As my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord, and my earnest prayer went out to you in your holy temple. Those who worship false gods turn their backs on all God's mercies. But I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill all my vows, for my salvation comes from the Lord alone.
Then the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out onto the beach. So, oh, wow. This, you know, I don't usually in my mind think of this book as a great book for people who are suffering, but this is a great book for people who are suffering.
Yeah.
Jonah, I've heard somebody say that they thought that Jonah actually believed that he had died, that he was in the place of the dead inside of that fish. I don't know.
Well, but that supports, because in that verse, in verse 2, he said, I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble. He answered me. I called to you from the land of the dead.
Right. Yeah. So, and usually that word is, it's Sheol. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And when I look at my note, it is. And that's where, yeah, Sheol is, it's not hell. but it's not heaven. It's a waiting place. You know, this is BC. This is before Christ, before resurrection time. And Sheol is the land of the dead. And what I love is he says, and you, Lord, heard me.
Yeah.
And it reminds me in, I'm going to look it up, in Psalm 139, starting at verse 7, I can never escape from your spirit. This is David. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. Mm. If I go down to the grave, that's that word Sheol, mm-hmm. you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. Mm. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. And there's nowhere that we can go, whether we are alive or dead, mm-hmm. that God can't reach us.
Yes. When my son was moving to Japan, I thought of that, those verses in 139. There is nowhere that your voice cannot be heard, and you are always in touch with those who cry out to you.
Yeah. So when I was living at the beach, that's where I got sober, that's where I came to Christ, and there was a part of me who really did believe that if I wanted to be in touch with God, I had to be there. And I've heard people say, oh, this is God's land, you know, about different places. This is God's world. This is God's land, you know, meaning this special place or this, you know, dear place to me. But there is nowhere. So if I go to Maryland, where I'm from, you know, I really didn't believe that I was going to have any access to any spirituality if I go back there, where I'm from, and because all my life, whenever I went back home, we'd all do that old dance again. We'd play those old tapes and act out those old roles, and it was sick. It was horrible. And for a long time, we all got better, most of us. And, you know, eventually I left the beach and moved inland against my will. You know, I had no plans of leaving that Topsail to Wilmington area. And God had bigger plans. And one of the most important things he wanted me to know is, it was not, hey, the beach is cool. I mean, yeah, the beach is cool, I think. I didn't
love the beach. It's one of my favorite places. But he can be everywhere. And he
that's had a plan. That's more important that I know that God is omnipresent, that there's nowhere I can go and shut him out than that I like living at the beach. And, you know, it was a blow to me. It was a crushing blow going from, I think I lived there for 2 or 3 years. I don't know. Some of that stuff was fuzzy. Like I said, I was just starting to get sober. But that was, you know, I spent years there and loved it and never wanted to leave. But I love God more. And actually, I love my children more. My children and their father were moving inland. And I said, well, that's more important. And God showed up and showed out on the mainland. And that was Wilson, North Carolina. I'm here to tell you that Yahweh covers Wilson, North Carolina with his protection and power and love and redemption. So there's nowhere that we can go. When we close our eyes, Christ follower, when you close your eyes, you will open. And you know what? I've heard lots of different people from different backgrounds talking about, you know, different hospice nurses and family members talking about what end of life was for their family. And people of all different backgrounds, they talk about, I was met with so much light, so much love. Now, you know, my personal opinion, this is not scripture, my personal opinion is that we will all come before God, and he is an incredible, mind-boggling source of love and light. That's what scripture talks about, that is scripture.
Right.
And that we all come before God.
Yeah, and but they're two different, you know.
That's right.
Because of Jesus, we skip the great white throne, which is the judgment, those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Or I walk up to him with my advocate with me.
Yeah,
and he says,
so I'm not sure.
I have paid for her.
Right.
But I'm not convicted because Jesus paid my penalty. And then we do have another, you know, talk with the Lord. What did you do with
right.
what I gave
and
you?
We're all accountable. We'll all have that
for our time and treasure
tape,
and talent
of our lives, I believe, to see what show what we did with what God gave us.
For anybody who's ever been alive on this planet,
mm-hmm.
we all are going to come into the presence of God.
Yes,
and that's a beautiful place to be.
Yes,
some of us have decided to stay there, you know, no matter what the cost,
mm-hmm.
right? Like, there's a cost to being a Christian. In our country, it's a very small cost.
Yeah.
In other countries,
it's
an incomprehensible cost,
right?
You know, to an American. The whole life, the whole lifestyle, and knowing, you know, that your family's lives have been put on the line, not just yours. And
mm-hmm.
That's a way higher ask than what's ever been asked of me to be a believer here.
Right. If a Muslim comes to the Lord, their whole family and people reject him.
Yeah.
Say that you're not my son anymore or something.
And more than that, we have
people are killed.
A friend who they knew that hurting the man who had become a Christ follower wouldn't do anything but hurting his family. It crushed him. You know, he felt crushed. So the point is that everybody who comes to the end of their life is going to meet God. And, you know, some of us who have Christ, we have an advocate there who, you know, an advocate means a lawyer, right? Somebody who handles our case for us. And what does Jesus say? He says, I paid for her. He doesn't say, oh, she was pretty good. He doesn't say, oh, don't worry about what she did that was unacceptable or wrong. He says, yes, and I paid for her. There's a place in Zechariah 3, I think it is, where Joshua the high priest comes before the Lord, and Satan is standing right next to him, and he's accusing. And that's what he does. Satan is the accuser. Whenever you hear that itty-bitty committee in your head that's faulting you and snickering at you, that's not from God. That's the accuser. And in Zechariah 3, he accuses Joshua, the high priest. And it's the angel of the Lord, but it's like a capital A, angel of the Lord. I believe it's the pre-incarnate Christ. And he says, I rebuke you, Satan. He says, I, the Lord, rebuke you. And he says, is not this man a brand snatched right out of the fire? And that's what he does. He snatches us out of the fire. We're still smoking. We still stink. Mm. And he says, and what does he say? He says, take off his dirty robes. Take off his dirty clothes and put a clean robe and clean turban on his head.
Mm.
And that's what he does. He doesn't, you know, ignore or blow off our sin. He deals with it.
Mm-hmm.
We can't deal with it, but he can.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, I rebuke you, Satan, and I've done this, and he's paid for us. So when we meet our Creator, the Father,
yeah,
Jesus is standing right there saying, I've paid for Robin.
Mm.
I've paid for her.
So good. So good.
And we are absolved, and not just slate wiped clean.
Mm-hmm.
We are elevated to the level of family of God. We go from being at war, at enmity with God, to he's made us family.
Yeah,
and puts his righteous robe on us. We wear his wedding clothes that he's given us. We're the bride of Christ, and so that's what you and I have done. That's what anybody in the world can do. No, that's what my friend Madeline did. She put her trust in Jesus, and he says, cool, I'm going to give you a robe of righteousness. I'm going to take you home. No one gets to the Father except through me, and you're good, girl. And he brings her in, just like he says to the thief hanging on the cross next to him. He says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he says, truly, truly, I tell you, today you'll be in paradise with me. And so, you know, we can have assurance that if we trust in Jesus, there's nothing mystical or magical about our part. We don't have to say a magic prayer and use magic words. Just trust and believe. Trust and have faith and rely on him. He does all the heavy lifting. And then there are those who, after you come into that beautiful, amazing, loving presence that maybe you didn't believe in your whole life, Richard Dawkins, that maybe you thought it was, you know, stupid nonsense, unnamed family member, you know, that then you find out God is real.
Yeah.
And he's beautiful and he's loving.
And you want to stay.
But you didn't accept Christ. And, you know, I am not God, but according to what I read, he'll say, depart from me. I knew you not.
Hmm. There's also a scripture that says, yeah, and that's true. And then I don't know where this comes in, but every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
And that's a fact.
But there's a dividing line when it could be too late.
Well, C.S. Lewis said, what's the use in saying that you bow down to worship him when you are unable to stand? And nobody will be able to stand up in defiance and say,
it's true.
Forget you. I don't need you. Like some of us said, I did for a long time. I was an atheist or failed atheist for quite a while, you know, and I said, well, that's just nonsense. That's just a crutch. I don't need that.
Mm-hmm.
I don't believe in that. You know, that's a crutch for weak people. Believing in God is just a superstitious crutch. And I thought I was way smarter than that. Oh my gosh. I was the stupidest person on the planet.
Well, that's so interesting. But you know what? Even believers blow it too.
Oh,
like
sure.
This Jonah, he did not want to go. And when he was thrown into the sea, he was buried beneath the wild and stormy waves. And then he said, oh Lord, you have driven me from your presence.
Mm.
But he had still faith, yet I will look once more towards your holy temple. Maybe he thought that was after he died.
He
would see the Lord.
He believed in the resurrection.
So he was still a believer at death, but he didn't want all those people to perish.
Well,
the sailors.
He is in a fish.
Yeah,
he's thinking all of this stuff and praying this.
Yeah.
He is in a fish, and honestly, I cannot relate.
Well, I've never been there, and very few people have been swallowed by fish and lived. You said you read something one story that
I did. A guy was swallowed by a shark and lived. Now, he did, not 3 days and three nights.
No. But in the text, it says, I sank beneath the waves and the water closed over me. Scripture wrapped itself around my head.
Seaweed.
So maybe that was when he was swallowed in the fish, because there was a huge fish.
Yeah.
And so evidently he said, I sank down to the very roots of the mountains. I was, you know, anyway.
And then this is so interesting. He says, but you, O Lord, my God, snatched me from the jaws of death.
Yeah.
This is in the middle of the fish.
Yeah, this is crazy. And he said, as his life was slipping away, because he thought he was dying at one point.
Be dying.
Yeah, you should. I mean, he should have been dead.
I think that's an accurate estimation of your circumstances at that point.
Yeah. But then in all his thoughts, he said, I remembered the Lord. And he began to earnestly pray.
And that's powerful because, you know, total honesty, disclosure here, when I run into life or life runs into me, I don't always pray first.
No,
sometimes it's in the middle of that pain and suffering. And then I remember the Lord and I think, you know, I need you. Help me.
And sometimes my punny little mind, I try to figure it out on my own. Mm. But God doesn't say in his word, try to figure it out on your own. He says, trust me. Mm. But anyway, so there he is. There's Jonah mm-hmm. in the belly of the fish. Mm-hmm. And he's beginning to pray.
Yeah.
And God hears him.
Amen. Where can I go that you're not there? You know, where can I, what can happen to me that you're not paying attention, that you can't hear me? There's nowhere I can go. There's nothing I can go through.
Yeah. And you begin to wonder if he was singing in the fish, because he said, but I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise. Mm. I will fulfill all my vows, for my salvation comes from the Lord alone. Also, ding, 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 ding. The light bulb comes on. He said, I'm going to praise the Lord even if I'm dying.
Right.
Even if this is it, this is my last breath.
Yeah.
This is my last, this is curtains all over, finished. Arrivederci. You're out of this life into the next. He said,
It's a really different Jonah than we saw in the last chapter. Oh, yeah.
This is humbled.
He's transformed.
He's been humbled before the Lord. And he's come to terms with his own life, knowing that this is the end of it, possibly, or quite likely.
Yeah. As far as he knows, it's the end of his life.
Yeah. So, but I love that he began to sing praises
mm-hmm.
in his heart. So I think the Lord was pleased with that. I mean, this is Jonah who selfishly he knew that God was compassionate and merciful. And that if he gave that message, he believed that they could possibly repent. And he didn't want that to happen. And they would be spared the judgment.
Well, I also think that, you know, if you just look at a situation at face value, sometimes what God is leading you to do, It does look crazy. It looks absolutely suicidal.
Right.
So I had a friend, you can look him up on YouTube, Jamie Winship. He has amazing stories.
Oh, yeah. I love
about
him.
About following God's word. I mean, not just, I read this in scripture and I'm going to lead a Bible study, but after 9/11, he and his wife they had left Indonesia and moved to Wilson, North Carolina. They were friends, like college friends, with my pastor and his wife, Gary and Robin Combs. And my pastor told everybody in the congregation that God has spoken to him and that one of us is supposed to go to Baghdad. Oh, no. I'm telling you, this is the story of Jonah right here. And everybody had that look on their face that I just
not
saw
me,
on
baby.
Your look on your face. And and he actually, Gary thought it was going to be him, but he hadn't gotten that word yet. All he knew was somebody here has been called to go. And Donna, she's, you know, both of them are very in tune to the voice of the Lord, but she heard first, Donna Winship, she heard from the Lord that I want you to go to Baghdad. Now, I want you to understand something. Donna is Jewish. Okay. She's a Messianic Jew. And Jamie he's a tall white guy from Northern Virginia and not Jewish. And they are both amazing people on fire for Jesus. Super cool. And anyway, they had three little Jewish kids, right? And how do you think Donna's mom felt about those kids going to Baghdad? And she protested, just like I think I might have, you know, being the grandmother, like, this doesn't sound like a good idea. And Jamie Winship told her and anybody else who said, hey, what are you doing? He said, those kids are safer in Baghdad in God's will than they are in Wilson out of it.
So true.
Right.
Gutsy guy. Full of they're radically radical believers full of the zeal of Jesus.
So they
love
went
him
in.
So much.
And they went in.
Bold.
And two of their kids, one stayed in the States and was going to college, and the other two went. And there's not enough time to go over all the amazing things that God did with that family who said yes. And so, you know, when you think about, you know, Jonah just didn't want to share God's blessings with the people of Nineveh. Well, first of all, I get that. You know, when somebody has not just ticked you off, but really hurt you, hurt your family, hurt your community, yeah. How much do you want to give and bless them?
Right. And you know what? No one deserved God's favor less than the people of Nineveh.
I mean, really.
And Jonah knew that. But he also knew that God would forgive and bless Nineveh, and the people of Nineveh would turn and repent and worship him. And he also knew the power of God's message, and he didn't want that to happen because he thought they would...
I think also he was afraid of getting killed.
Right, but also, I think he was afraid of getting killed, and he wanted vengeance, not mercy.
He did.
On them.
And I get that.
I get that.
I feel,
yeah.
You know, we are 1 year past October 7th.
Yeah.
You know, at the time we're recording this is the 10th of October.
Mm-hmm.
And do I want mercy for the people who have committed those unspeakable atrocities? I'm not going to detail.
Right.
Anybody who wants to can look up the October 7th war.
A massacre of Hezbollah.
Massacre. Yeah.
It was a massacre.
You know, women and children.
And horrible, horrific.
Absolutely.
I mean, even,
that's what we're talking about.
Yeah.
Hey, we want you to go share mm-hmm. God's good news that he loves them.
Yeah.
What are you talking about, Jesus? That's the kind of stuff that Jesus would say. He would say, you know, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, but a tooth for a tooth.
Mm-hmm.
But he says, I want you to love your enemies
mm-hmm.
and pray for those who persecute you.
That's right. He does say that. And you
he
know what?
He is a wild man.
Yeah, the Lord is a wild man, and he does. That's the heart of it. Even with all this political stuff going on back and forth, if we could just get back and you know, to love your enemies and pray for them who spitefully abuse you or misuse you, you know, and, you know, if we could get back to that, that would so help us, especially in the war of words and ideas and ideologies. Mm. But, you know...
Yeah, Jesus says, if they hit you on the right cheek, turn your cheek and give them the left.
Yeah.
You know, if they sue you for your coat or your shirt, give them your coat too, something like that, you know, and go the extra mile.
Yeah.
He is really not the easiest person for me to want to follow sometimes.
You know, and his way of the Christian way or Jesus way of thinking and doing is totally counterintuitive. It's upside down. The world's way is you get them before they get you mm-hmm. or revenge. I mean, you look at all these murder stories on TV. It's always revenge.
I love Kill Bill.
Right, right.
Payback, The Long Kiss Goodnight. That's how I got through my second divorce, was watching some of those revenge movies.
Right.
You know.
That's so funny. But you know what? But that is the natural human bent, revenge.
Yeah.
And but the Lord says, revenge is mine, saith the Lord.
Mm.
And yeah. So
love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you so that you would be children of the Father in heaven.
Wow. That is so good. You know,
we're called out. That's the word for church is ecclesia. And that's what that means, is called out. We are called out from the culture. It doesn't mean that we don't interact with people,
mm-hmm.
but we're called out from that paradigm, from that programming.
We're in the world, but not of the world.
Right.
Our citizenship is in heaven. We might be citizens of the United States of America, of Rocky Mountain, North Carolina, or thereabouts, Eastern North Carolina, but
our main citizenship is the one in heaven. And yeah, I think about Jonah, and he thought he could avoid God's call by running away. He thought he could avoid God's call by sacrificing himself or by belligerently obeying. You know, when you go and you do it, but you're submitting on the outside, but on the inside, you're standing up.
Yeah, we haven't gotten to that chapter
yet. Yeah, we haven't gotten to that. But you know what?
It's like the worst sermon ever.
Right. But he did sacrifice himself. He didn't want the sailors to die. And he thought, you know, that was going to a certain death.
Yeah, that apart from God, that's a certain death. Absolutely.
Yeah.
So, and then he says, but you, O Lord, my God, snatched me from the jaws of death.
Yeah.
And we know, you know, Robin, that you've been snatched from the jaws
of
death.
I have, and I'll never forget it.
I've been snatched from the jaws of death. Yeah. You know, and we've got to, you know, it's easy to focus on the negative. It's harder to focus on, you know, God's track record, what he's done.
Yeah.
But that's what helps me to get out of my funk sometimes, is when I just feel like everything's going wrong. You know, nothing's going right. And use those words, everything and nothing, always and never, which is absolutely not true.
But that's the way it appears to our emotions.
It feels that way. Feelings make great servants and terrible masters. And what I need to do, because we walk by faith, not by sight, but there is some sight. I have seen evidence of God in my life. What has God done?
Yeah.
And when I used to write out gratitude lists. Mm-hmm. You know, my sponsor in my recovery program would say, you need to write a gratitude list. You know, you're just complaining too much. And that's what I need. That's what I mentally do now, is I start to dial in on, well, what's good? What's right? What's lovely? What's working well?
In this situation, in my situation.
And I really feel like I've been trying to fill out forms for FMLA leave, and I hit one roadblock after the next, like almost a month's worth from September 19th until yesterday, just one thing after the next. And I finally was in tears, and somebody said to me, it'll work out. And I, but not just magically by itself. And so, yes, there are some things that we have to do. We have to take some steps. First of all, is attitude and prayer. Second of all, you know, sometimes you do sit in an office or fill out a form or whatever it is. But the other piece of that is, they were right. You know, no matter how things turn out, and sometimes they turn out the way I don't want them to turn out.
Yeah,
no matter how things turn out, God is sovereign. God is sovereign.
And he says that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. So matter if they turn out really bad. And, well, you know,
it's, you know, Jesus Christ dying on a cross had to look pretty bad.
It didn't look. Nothing could be look worse than that.
No, deicide. I mean, that's the end. So,
yeah, and you know, the devil was just laughing.
And Rome, you know, being under the thumb of Rome, where there's no sanctity of life,
right,
at all. I mean, we sort of mumble and complain around here, oh, injustice, but there is a level of. For most people, if you're born, there is a belief in general in the sanctity of life for most people in our culture, and not so in Jesus's times during the reign of Rome. Zero sanctity of life. And so, you know, what we have to remember is, it's what Rick Warren said, it will all work out for the good in the end. If it's not good, it's not the end.
I love that. Yeah. That's pretty good. Yeah. I mean, just with the storms that we've had and
all the difficulties of people in Florida.
Loss of life.
Yeah. And the tornadoes.
Whole towns are gone.
Right. In the western part of the state. Oh, and I love North Carolina. I love those western parts.
We got married out there. Paige and I got married in Hendersonville.
Near
Lake Lure.
And what are they going to have to do to Lake Lure? They're going to have to drain it and fix it and then put water in it again. Anyway, but all these destructive storms, and they just happened suddenly.
Right.
I mean, there was very little warning. And the people in the West, they
Not with tornadoes. You don't have any warning about that kind of stuff.
You have zero warning. And yeah.
It was, yeah. I mean, we knew that Hurricane Helene was coming up the coast. But this is Appalachia. So, no, they didn't. I don't think anybody knew.
No,
but,
and it's so rare and odd.
And it took whole towns out.
Right. It's so rare and odd that it went west.
Yeah.
And I don't think they had ever had a hurricane before in the West like that. Or maybe it's been 100 or 200 years.
It was just horrific.
Yeah, so. It was horrible, horrible. And we're still... It's going to take a while.
There's nothing anybody can... There's no pat sentiment that anybody can offer to make someone feel better for losing whole towns full of family and business and
it breaks your heart.
And infrastructure. But it's we do fall back on God's word that something good will come out of this.
Well, God's word does promise that, and it does. Your spirit is open when you have a crisis, when everything in your life has gone
crazy and
crazy. You all of a sudden, all your comfort, you're powerless, and you do tend to cry out to God. Most human beings do turn to the Lord or whoever their God is.
Or even just becoming open-minded.
Open-minded to maybe there is a God and I'm going to cry out to him. Yeah. I believe with all my heart, Mary, that there will be thousands and thousands of salvations as a result of these horrific storms, Helene and Milton and Debbie.
And that's what we're praying for.
Yeah, in 2024, this is what we've got. And God is...
A revival we need.
Yeah,
God's willing... He's not willing that anyone should perish.
Right.
And I'm certainly nobody's, God mind type person to know any of this stuff. But I believe, that's like a fundamental question. How could a good God let people go through this stuff? And how could a good God sacrifice people and let people die? God knows who is going to say yes and who's going to say no. The people in our country have access to scripture. The people in our country have access to scripture. They have access to the gospel. I don't think that means that everybody understands the gospel. And there's still work to be done in our country.
Yes.
But it's not an unreached, unengaged people group. So if that's one of the reasons we're doing this, is if you hear that God loves and God saves, don't turn your heart away from him and think, I'll do that later. You know, maybe when I'm old, I'll be a Christian, but I've got too much fun to have now. Well, first of all, I've had way more fun as a Christ follower than I ever had as a lost person, number one. Number two, there's not anybody who knows how long they have. There's this one scripture about a guy who he worked real hard his whole life, saved up a bunch of money in terms of that day. I think he had storehouses full of grain. And he says, now I've got enough. I'm going to take my ease. And Jesus, it was a parable that Jesus told. I can't remember where it is in the scripture. It says, you fool, don't you know I'm requiring your life tonight? Mm-hmm. And he never got to spend that money.
No.
He never got to enjoy so-called retirement.
Right. And he was hoarding up also his riches for himself instead of giving it to the people of God. God commands us to share. If he blesses us, he blesses us for a reason, and that is to share. Let us be good stewards. It's all his anyway. And what we share, we give to the kingdom of God. We give to the poor. He always blesses the rich so they can give to the poor.
Right. Yeah.
And, but You're right. We just don't know. So no. Now today is a day of salvation.
Amen. That's right.
Yeah. And God does want us to turn to Him because, you know, we live in a fallen world and there's going to be trouble. And Jesus promised that. But He does say, with you even to the end of the age. So He's with us. If we cry out to Him, He's going to comfort us. Just as Jonah cried out in the belly of the fish and said, Lord, I'm going to praise you. And I know I will see you again. All of a sudden, faith came to him, and we are the same way. We, even in the throes of death, and I think some of the people who died, many died in the Lord, and they called out to him in their last moments, even if they didn't know the Lord before and could have met him. And the Christians who died, you know, they're in the presence of the Lord, but it's a rough go for us to rebuild and do all that. But
also, I just want to interrupt and say, you know, when you think you have time to, I'll be a Christian later or I'll get my life straight later. When Jesus was talking about the end of the world, his disciples said, when's this going to happen? And Jesus said, you're going to have clues to when the end of the world is coming. And Matthew 24, he says,
And the signs are there right now. And what are they, Mary?
He says, what they said, what sign will signal your return in the end of the world? And Jesus told him, don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name, claiming I'm the Messiah. They'll deceive many. And you will hear of wars and threats of wars. But don't panic. Yes, these things must take place. So when this stuff, you know, this October 7th war, that the horrific war, and he says, Jesus Christ says, don't panic. These things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world. But all this is only the first of the birth pains with more to come. And then he talks about the persecution of the church and how a lot of people will turn away and false prophets. Sin will be rampant everywhere. The love of many will grow cold. You see that today.
Yeah, even the elect will fall away, it says.
All these people who... they don't want to be in community anymore. I don't want to work from home. I don't want to see anybody. They don't care anything about their family. They're not helping anyone. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it and then the end will come. And so we know, you know, Jesus talked about end times. He said, nobody knows the exact date. Even I don't know the exact date. So Nostradamus, sorry, you didn't get it. But we all know that there's certain things that are going to signal the end. And part of it is that, you know, creation and societies will become more and more violent and the opposite of love.
Yeah, and we in our nation are seeing a lot of that right now. I mean, we don't know the day or the hour, but we know that we're in the season.
And now, that's why we must repent and come to the Lord. I mean, like, repent just means, I'm not God. That's really all that means.
You're not God, and I'm not.
Yeah, that's all that means is I'm not God, and I'll say this, and your ways are better than my ways. That's really all you have to know. To repent, it doesn't mean that you can't wear makeup and you can't wear pants and can't go to the movies. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's recognizing that I don't always know what's right for myself or anybody else.
Yeah.
I do things wrong sometimes, and I'm not God.
And in John 10:10, it says, a thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. So God does want us to have a great life.
Yeah, and we are having a good life, you and I.
Yeah.
Since we've surrendered our lives to the... I was afraid he's going to make me a missionary. He's going to make me a nun. I'll never have any fun ever again. Well, I didn't become a nun, but, you know, every single person who comes to the Lord is an ambassador of Christ, and that is a missionary. You don't have to have a passport to be on mission. You can do it right in your town.
Right.
And all that means is I'm going to tell people about how God saved me.
Right.
I'm not going to hide my light under a bushel. I'm not going to keep it a secret. I'm not going to be a secret agent Christian. I used to have a t-shirt that I loved to wear when I was brand new, like first year Christian. And it said secret agent. But, you know, like we're not secret agents.
But it's bad if you've lived for 50 years as a secret agent. We don't want to be secret agents. We want to be, we let our light shine.
Yeah.
We don't want to hide our light under a bushel because we want more people to know how good God is.
Right. And what would happen if everybody would follow God's command like the windships did?
Oh, wow. They're incredible.
And when Jonah or the windships or you or I were called into, I want you to go to this people group.
Mm.
And even if they have hurt you, you know, it might be a family member. You know, even if somebody has been unkind to you and, you know, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, you know, we don't want to do stuff in our own strength and our own timing, but with complete surrender, complete willingness to do whatever he says. You know, God, Jesus said, I only say what I hear the Father say. I only do what I see the Father do. And so if we would live that life, what would happen to Hamas? You know, I've heard of some of them coming to Christ.
Yeah. And God wants them to be saved.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
What would happen to the Stalins and the Hitlers and the Maos? What would happen to all those people if they encountered the real Christ in one of us?
Yeah. Yeah, that would be so awesome.
Well, it will be.
And God wants it. And that has happened. And
some of them will come in. Not everybody.
And Muslims, even in Iran, Iraq, all these places, these Arab nations, they're having dreams and visions that the Lord, when you're asleep, you don't, you know, God can do anything.
He is doing that.
And he is
and
doing that.
There are multitudes coming to Christ.
Yes, all over the world. This
so
is
when
a,
we see these
harvest.
Yeah. When we see these so-called natural disasters and so on, because we know that God... Now, I hate to say that God made Hurricane Helene or...
He allowed it. He definitely allowed it.
Well, he also made the storm that hit Jonah.
That's it.
So do I know what God's up to? That's not really any of my business, first of all, number one. Number two, read your book. You know, if you think that God's never done something that you disapprove of, you might not have read the Old Testament because he does a lot of stuff that I think, that's really harsh, Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And he stands by what he does. He says, my ways are higher than your ways. You don't know what to do, Mary.
Yeah, and even so, I'm doing a study on the Trinity right now and about the Trinity, God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And they're all co-equal, co-eternal, and coexisting at the same time. And even though it seems harsh, if you read the context, there still is the mercy and kindness and goodness of God in everything.
Yeah.
So, like you said, his ways are higher than our ways, and we don't get it because we're humans, and we're not as smart as God is. He's God, and we're not.
Right. And we know he is merciful because when Abraham, I can't remember if that was his name or if it was Abram back in that day.
Abram at first, and then God changed it, Abraham.
So when the Lord met with him, and he said that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But see, Abraham's nephew, or maybe it was Abram back in that time.
I think it was Abraham at that time. And then Lot.
His nephew Lot was living down there.
Mm-hmm.
And because it used to be a nice place to live.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah, God, listen to Abraham's request. Abraham is meeting with the Lord, and he says, because God knows that that town is eat up with wickedness.
Yeah.
And he says, well, if you could find 50 righteous men, and I don't remember exactly, I can't find it right off my hand. if you could find 50 righteous people, you wouldn't destroy that town, would you? And he says, well, okay, for 50, if you can find 50 righteous people, mm-hmm. I won't destroy it. And he says, well, be patient with me while I bargain with you a little bit more. And he said, what about 45? 45, can we get 45? And he says, okay. He said, well, what about 40? And I think he bargained all the way down to 10.
10, yeah.
And he said, if you can find 10 righteous people, I won't do it. Well, we know, you know, those of us who read scripture, that there were not 10 righteous people.
Right.
And the other two angels who had met with him, I love that story about them hanging out with Abraham and eating his food and stuff. And then those two guys go down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and they pull Lot and his family out of there. In fact, only the two girls, his daughters, made it out, Lot and his two daughters.
Yeah, so there were husbands and other relatives that did
not. The daughters' husbands laughed at him.
They laughed.
The wife, Lot's wife, did go, but she had been told, everybody had been told, don't look back. And then she did look back and turned into a pillar of salt. And so as far as who made it to the town, it was away from there was Lot and his two daughters. We won't go into that story.
No, that's another
that's
story.
A whole
too long.
Yeah. Other
kettle of fish.
Wow. Kettle of yeah.
Yeah.
Brothel of fish. I don't know. But anyway, so we know that God wants to be merciful to anybody who will turn to him.
Yeah.
And so when people say, you know, a good God wouldn't do all this bad stuff, I think, well, God is good and we aren't. You know, that's kind of where I land is. God is good, we aren't. And anybody who seeks after him and cries out to him, he hears. Mm. So it doesn't matter if you have an addiction, a hang up, you're a criminal, you're just a, you know, thug or you're just a catty, gossiping housewife, you know, which is probably the bottom of that whole barrel. But it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter who you are. God, if we humble ourselves, like you've said, where's that scripture? It says, if my people will humble themselves.
2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will seek my face, humble themselves and pray, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land.
Yeah. And so we know that's his heart.
Right.
Is that he's seeking for restoration and reconciliation, mercy, and life. He's the God of life.
Right.
Mm. And he's not a wet blanket. Mm-mm. He's totally cool.
Yeah, he's a wild man, wild at heart and full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control. All his characteristics, he's powerful, he's mighty, he's awesome. We can't say enough good things, and he's patient with us when we blow it.
Right.
He was patient with his servant Jonah.
Oh, yeah. And then later on with Peter.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, look at that.
And then with us, Mary, with you and me. Yeah. How many times have we blown it in our individual walks with the Lord? And he's been so patient and so loving and so forgiving. When we go to him and say, God, I'm really sorry. Repent and turn away
and
from our sin.
Is it, not simply
saying I'm sorry. It's turning from that sin, that particular sin.
So, you know, I cheated on my taxes. I'm sorry. Well, you need to make that right. You need to pay your taxes. Even Jesus paid taxes. Of course, he got a fish to help him with it. But yeah, he said, you know, we're going to respect our authorities. We're going to play by the rules and, you know, give God what belongs to God and give to Caesar or the IRS what belongs to them. And so, you know, we're not just going to say I'm sorry, and then especially not keep doing it. You know, if I've been unfaithful, either in deed or emotionally to my husband or a coworker, friend or somebody like that, then I'm going to repent, which means I'm going to recognize it's wrong And then I'm going to fix it if I can. Sometimes you can't fix it.
Right.
Especially not without making things worse. So don't go to your ex and try to patch that up. That's not what we're saying. You know, that's, you know, get some good orderly direction on that. Get some godly wisdom on that stuff that's in your past that, you know, hey, and it may be something legal. Well, get some good orderly direction on that.
Yeah.
You know, we're not giving advice, but just in general saying that repentance means that I recognize that I'm out of God's will. Mm-hmm. This is wrong. And now I want to walk in God's will. And part of that is when Jesus said, if somebody has something against you, you know, leave your gift at the altar. What you were bringing a tithe or something. Leave that. Go get straight with that other person. And then you can give your church offering or your sacrifices. Mm-hmm. You know, he wants us to live a reconciled life.
Right.
But, we are called to seek him out and to keep seeking, knock and keep knocking, ask and keep asking for that, you know, intimacy and relationship. And no matter what we've done, he is faithful.
He sure is.
Yeah. So he's faithful to Jonah. He's faithful to Peter. He's faithful to you and me. He's faithful to you, listener, no matter what you've gone through. God wants to heal your life from hurts, habits, hang-ups, disappointments, resentment, fear.
Bitterness.
Yep. And to give you, like Robin was reading in John 10:10, to give you an abundant, overflowing life. You know, a life of that no matter what comes down the pike, I'm okay. You know, I because God and I got this.
That's so good. That's so good. And I totally agree with that. So I'm excited about the next one.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
I'm ready for it to come down to it.
Yeah.
So we know that this fish, by God's order, has spit Jonah out onto the beach.
Mm.
I think, wasn't it the beach over at Nineveh, right? Or somewhere. We're going to find out next week when we read Jonah 3.
Right.
And so if you're as excited as I am, you know, definitely like, subscribe, do whatever you have to do to get this to show up in your feed. Come back. Be with us. If you've made a decision to follow Christ, we'd love to hear from you. Or, you know, share it with your local church, your family. No secret agent Christians, right? We are part of the family of God, and we are ashamed of the gospel of Christ, like Paul said. It's the power of God to save. And so we're grateful for you, and we look forward to to spending time with you next week.
Can't wait.
Thanks, Robin.
Thanks, Mary.
Thanks for tuning in to the Word Sower podcast. We're grateful for you and your interest in knowing God and His Scripture. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you can have one starting today. Right now, right where you are, pray with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I ask for your forgiveness. I want to turn from my sins, living life my own way, and I want you to decide what my life should be. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. Come into my heart and life to be my Lord and Savior. Your word says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Make me new and guide me. Your will be done. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, you are a new person in Jesus. We would love to hear from you and help you know what next steps to take. You can reach us at wordsowerpodcast@gmail.com. We look forward to the next time we're together when we will open up the Word of God and share how it has changed our lives with you.